this is one of those messages that, for those of you that are here, it's almost like I'm, what they say, preaching to the choir. Because today, and I apologize too for the all the October 18th stuff on the bulletin and everything, because it's not the 18th, in case you were wondering. It is the 17th. So if you were worried about it being one day later than you thought, it's not. I just was off in my calculations. I think everything else, see, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, by the time I get to Wednesday in the what's happening this week on the list, we're back on the proper date again. Apparently, we just skipped over Monday or something. But yes, it is not really October the 18th. It actually is October the 17th. So you can adjust that if you feel the need. I didn't feel like reprinting my bulletins and reprinting everything after it was all ready to go. So, all right, here we are. Basic Christian Disciplines, part 8. Part 8 of a series. Wow. We're just going to keep going forward. And we've talked a lot about self-control. We've talked a lot about practicing wisdom. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about perseverance. We've talked about a lot of things as it relates to disciplining our lives as we follow Christ, as we follow the Lord. What I want to talk about today, initially the title of my sermon was The Discipline of Practicing Christian Community. The Discipline of Practicing Christian Community. But I thought to myself, you know, that might not ring a bell with anybody initially. And what I really meant was making church a priority. And I'm talking about more than just Sunday morning. So today I want to talk to you about the importance of three things particularly. Weekly corporate worship, like we're doing today. Small group studies, get-togethers, and fellowship. And then personal one-on-one accountability and fellowship. These are things that happen within the context of the church, within the body of Christ. Forsaking any of these aspects of Christian community will cause you to miss out on God's purpose for you as part of the body of Christ. So I want to start by reading Hebrews 10:23-25. Before I read that, just let me make one more statement. Only the church, believe it or not, can truly help me to effectively deal with both of the worlds that I'm a part of. Now here's the deal. The church, as it's defined in Scripture, are Christians, are people who follow Christ. That's what it is. The word church in our modern society now, for a lot of people, carries a whole lot of baggage, some negative. You know, people say, you say church, and the first thing they picture is a building, or the first thing they picture is a bunch of people standing on a street corner holding up signs, or, you know, I mean, I don't know what they picture. You know, and it's unfortunate that some of those stereotypes have come to exist through the ages. But when we talk about the church, we are talking about Christian people who have committed their lives to follow Christ, who are part of the body of Christ, children of God, and that's what it is. That's what it's supposed to be. Hebrews 10:23-25 says this. Let us hold unswervingly, and I read this verse last week, but I'm going to go on. Let us hold unswervingly. It's a great word, unswervingly. Any of you ever swerve when you drive? No swervers? What about when you're haying, you swerve? No, okay, you just try to go forward, okay. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Obviously, the crux of this, especially as it relates to worship and getting together with other believers, is let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But there's a reason that we're not to give up meeting together. If you read before, it tells us we're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Can't do that when we're by ourselves, alone in our homes. Let us encourage one another. Of course, that word encourage, as I've described before, is literally a building up of one another. And so these are important aspects. If we don't meet together, we miss out on encouraging one another, spurring one another toward love and good deeds. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, here's the deal. If I want to just boil this down to Sunday church attendance, which I guess I could, you know, we've gone from considering regular church attendance to be every week, to a lot of people, considering regular church attendance to be maybe once a month. And it's great that you're able to get there when you can, but what we're going to talk about today is the fact that making time for God things is so far down the priority list, it shows and we suffer for it. The truth is, many churches in our culture might have a list of regulars that totals X, and attendance actually is half of X on any given Sunday, which I don't think really should be the case. Now look, maybe my family was legalistic about it when we grew up, but I mean, if it was Sunday morning, we went to church. There had to be a really, really good reason for us to not be there. A really good reason. There was even one weekend when my folks went away and I was home alone for the weekend, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to get to church, because I would think I was 14 or 15. I didn't have my license yet, and my church was probably about 7 or 8 miles away from the house. So I put my shirt and tie on and biked. I got there and my hair was like, you know, and my tie was flying behind me. But, you know, it didn't even occur to me that I wouldn't go. But we come up with a lot of reasons. Well, family was visiting, or I was going to be late, so I decided not to go. The best one I heard years ago was, well, it looked like it was going to snow and I didn't want to get to church and get stuck there. Well, that would be terrible. Stuck at church, man. It's people. Ugh. But again, I want you to understand that really there's a whole aspect of Christian community that simply, and it's not just enough to come to church. I mean, if you pat yourself on the back because you come to church regularly, but that's all you do, you miss out on the small group fellowship, you miss out on that one-on-one fellowship with another Christian person, another believer, you know, where there's accountability and there's that growth. I mean, there's a whole gamut of experience that you need to draw from other believers within the body of Christ, and you can't get that when you don't purposefully seek out Christian community. I think she's looking for mom. So here, let's talk about this. Why then is the discipline of consistently practicing Christian community, why is it so vital to our spiritual growth? That's what we're going to look at right now. Why the discipline of consistently practicing Christian community is vital to our spiritual growth? Why do I need to go to church? And more than that, why do I need to be part of the church? Why do I need to interact with other Christians on a whole bunch of different levels, whether it's corporate, in small groups, or one-on-one? Because I understand that all of these three things, if they're not in place, you're missing out on what God has for you. Understand that. Number one, the church, and again, I say these statements saying this is what the church should do, is supposed to do. If it's not doing that, well, there's other problems, but this is what it's supposed to do. The church encourages me and challenges me and helps me grow. There are a lot of things that I don't get by not being at church or part of church. I'm not going to get that encouragement. I'm not going to be challenged. I'm not going to be encouraged to grow by other believers. Television church isn't going to cut it. There's not a personal interaction that can happen there, especially in relationships and growing together. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to do this outreach event, and it'll be a community event. It'll be a church event. We'll develop community together as we work together and do something together, like the New Testament says, as we do things with one another. The church, let's go to the next one, helps me understand the Word of God. We're going to look at some ways that the church encourages me and challenges me and helps me to grow. One of these ways is that the church helps me understand the Word of God. I mean, the truth is, we read the Bible and it might not seem to make a whole lot of sense, and we've got God and we have the Holy Spirit, but the truth is we have one another. We have 2,000 years of church history. We have Christian brothers and sisters and pastors and mentors and people, parents and people that can help us. You know, what does this verse mean? And we talk about it. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." The second way that the church encourages and challenges me and helps me grow, the church helps me to listen to and hear the Spirit of God. It's important. because having that interaction and that accountability helps keep us from following the wrong voices. You know, when Jesus talks about testing the spirits, we test the spirits through the Word of God. We also test spirits by interacting with each other. And I'm getting a sense that God wants me to do this. What do you think about that? You know, there are a lot of people that have blamed God in their life for making some really dumb choices. And if they'd really sought out wisdom from somebody else, they might not have made that choice because they were mistaken in thinking that they were following the Spirit of God. 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And if the enemy can lead you astray because you're by yourself and you're not, you know, trying to, I don't need to talk to other Christian people. I just know what God's saying to me. Well, good for you. That's how cults start. Number three, the church helps me to be like Christ. Why does that happen? The church helps me to be like Christ. Well, Proverbs 27:17 puts it pretty clearly. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We sharpen each other. We keep each other. I mean, we encourage each other. We challenge one another. We can hold each other accountable. I mean, that's a part of Christian community that we don't always like, but it's necessary. You know, we start by making, you know, maybe our corporate worship times a priority, and then we realize, you know what, that's great, but I need more than that. I need to get into a smaller group where we can talk about things, where we can pray together, where we can discuss things and bounce ideas off each other. And even deeper than that, I probably need people in my life who I'm willing to be transparent with and say, this is what I'm struggling with, or this is what I need prayer for, you know, or I need you to hold me accountable if I'm not living up to the standard that I say I believe. You know, when you're in leadership in a church, you know, you serve as a teacher or a board member, you know, you've suddenly upped the ante. You know, you're basically saying, folks, I'm going to live to a higher standard than I was previously, whether you realized it or not. The fourth thing, this is very important. Believe it or not, the church exists to help me resist temptation. Temptation, it's not just a matter of willpower. It's not just a matter of seeking out help from God, just him and me. Because again, he's put us in each other's lives that we can stand shoulder to shoulder and side by side, arm in arm, holding one another up. This verse in Hebrews 3, excellent verse. It says this, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. There's that admonishment again. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's an aspect of interacting with each other when we make a daily effort to encourage one another. Seek out encouraging one another. Seek out encouraging company. When we do this daily, it helps us not to be, what does he say? Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the tactics of the enemy is to separate you from other believers. You know, if you're a Christian here and you're following the Lord, he wants to try to separate you from other believers to beat you down. To see you become cynical, to see you become hard. You know, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to the Lord, you know, Satan would just as soon you stay that way. Because then, you know, you're not going to get that growth. You're not going to see that change, that transformation, the things in your life that God wants to do. And in order to really have power to resist temptation, there needs to be a sense that we are in this together and we can encourage one another and we can share with one another and we can be accountable to one another. That has to be part of it. And if it's not there, we're missing out on what it means to make church a priority. Again, more than just Sunday morning. All right, those were four subpoints under the first one. Let's go to number two, why the discipline of consistently practicing Christian community, being in community together as believers, is so important to our spiritual growth. Number two, the church is a moral compass in a world of moral chaos. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of churches that they themselves are in a mess of moral chaos. But the reality is we church as believers need to continue to hold to biblical standards and Christ-like attitudes in a world where pretty much whatever you feel is accepted. A few examples of the church stepping up and being what God called it to be. One of the best examples, one of my favorite passages, is in Acts 2. We have a description of the early New Testament church and their influence in their community. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple. Every day they met together? Are they crazy? Sorry. Man, I go to church regularly once every 3 weeks. Sense my sarcasm. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then the thing that always really jumps out at me is that you have a group of people that praises God and still has favor with people in their community. It's an interesting tightrope to walk. In addition to this, we're going to go ahead and read in Matthew 5 how we're called to be salt in a bland world and light in a dark world. Matthew 5, 13, 14, 15, 16 actually. I think it says 13 and 14 on the sheet. It's actually up to verse 16. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And how is our light going to shine? And how are they going to see our good deeds if we're always holed up in our homes or all we do is go to church once every month? Are you kidding me? I mean, if we're going to be the church, we need to be the church. You know, the modern church needs to step up the way the church has in the past. You know, I read that description in Acts, it excites me a little bit about what we should be. But if you go into history, it was the church that stood up against slavery. It was the church that stood up and fought for women's rights. It was the church that stood up and fought child labor and poverty and built hospitals and schools and orphanages and mental institutions and prisons and the YMCA and hospitals. Did I already say hospitals? Yeah. Anyway, you know, oftentimes it was the church that built these things, and we forget that. And in our culture of enablement, in the culture in which we get lots of free stuff, we forget that we, as a group of Christian people, are to stand up and be a light on a hill. And instead, we're exactly like the light under a bowl. Number three, church is, or at least is supposed to be, a community of grace and healing in a world of hurt. Community of grace and healing in a world of hurt. And this is a difficult one for us sometimes. Sometimes we don't know how to deal with some of the things that we find in our communities. But if we read Acts 5, 14 through 16, it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. This is a kind of a recurring motif throughout the first few chapters of Acts. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. What would happen if our church had a reputation for being a place where people who were hurting and sick and in bondage knew they could go to be delivered from that? It was just common knowledge. What would happen? Would you be able to keep people away with sticks? Would you want to? But if we're going to be that church, then we have to realize that some of us continue to live in a state of denial to the kind of lives and hurt and destruction that people are living in out there. And even some of you sitting in here today are dealing with stuff in your life that you would be appalled if anybody else knew about it. So you keep it. When I was a kid, we attended a church not too far from our house. And this is before we started attending the big Wesleyan church in my hometown. My dad was involved in an outreach ministry in that church, and they started a bus ministry. And pretty soon, the bus ministry was pretty much put on the kibosh by elders in the church because there were people in our church that didn't want their kids going to Sunday school with the kind of slimy kids that were coming in on the bus ministry. Yeah. It's unfortunate. You know, I'm saying, look, there are challenges involved. When you reach out to people living in crud, you're probably going to get some of that on you. Literally. But there are people that are hurting, and there are people that are dying, and they might actually have physical disease, and they might have lice, and there might be bed bugs, and they might have addictions, and there might be things associated. But these are people that Christ loves. And while we like to keep everything nice and controlled and comfortable, there are people that are dying, and they're on their way to an eternity apart from God. As a result, my father realized that was a ministry that he wanted to be able to continue but wasn't going to be able to, and that's when we decided it was time to look for a new church family. Which brings me into the fourth point. The church reveals or should reveal the importance of every single person in the world and within the Christian community. Every Christian in the body of Christ has a spiritual gift that they need to find and figure out how to use. But even before that, every person that God has created, whether they know the Lord yet or not, is important to Him, important enough for Him to reach out to them. You see, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's God's heart. That's His desire. God builds this bridge between Him and mankind so that mankind can come back to Him. Or a reminder to the Christian church, 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says, "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And finally, why the discipline of practicing church, practicing Christian community on purpose is vital to your spiritual growth. The last point is simply this. In spite of all its warts, in spite of all the mistakes historically that the church has made, Christ believes in the church, and I believe in Christ. The church is still God's plan A for reaching lost people in this world. And he doesn't have a plan B in mind. So, you know, I mean, if you're here and you're a believer today and you've got neighbors who don't know the Lord and coworkers that don't know the Lord, you might very well be God's only plan for reaching those people. And as a church here in Gordon, you know, and as a church in Shattern, the churches that we minister in, we may be God's only plan to reach certain people. And if we don't step up and do the plate, we're going to stand before God someday and be held accountable for the fact that we didn't share the message and we didn't live the gospel. Matthew 16:15-18 says, and this is Jesus, so He's talking to the disciples. He says to Peter, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered Him and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this word Christ, meaning the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. the one that they'd been expecting, the Messiah that the prophets had foretold for thousands of years. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." He tells Peter, "Peter, on this revelation, this understanding that you have of who I am, I will build my church." Imperfect, limited, people with issues and problems and struggles. That's what I'm going to build my church out of. I mean, when you look at the people that he chose to be his disciples, they were a ragtag bunch. Fishermen and tax collectors and freedom fighters. Here's the thing. We will make time for things that we believe are important. Yes? I mean, how many times have we said, "Well, I just don't have time to do X. I don't have time to be part of a small group. I don't have time to get together with another believer once a week. Are you crazy? My schedule is too busy." You know what? Fine. But the fact is that too many Christians, maybe too many of us, don't see church life, or Christian community as important. Because they don't realize what the benefits are. They don't realize that there's strength in numbers and that God wants to use people in this room to help grow you up. So my challenge to you today, and again, and I'm talking about way more than just Sunday church. I'm talking about the whole aspect of practicing Christian community. I mean, you might think of some creative ways. It's like, "Well, I don't connect with any other Christians through the week." You know, look around today, find somebody, invite them over for dinner, get together for coffee, get to know somebody else that you don't know very well, and find out, what can I learn from that person? You know, Rose has been around a while. She might know a few things. You know, Lena back there, she doesn't say a lot, but you know, it's the people that don't say a lot that are really smart. You know, I'm telling you. You know, Kurt and Heidi, what do they know? I don't know. If you've never sat down and talked with them, you might not know. I'm just saying, there are resources here that God has built up in people that are part of this church family that one way or another, you need to take advantage of. Which means saying, you know what, maybe Sunday morning should be the priority. Maybe I tell this story of a pastor friend of mine, well, down in Imperial, Pastor Todd, who challenged his board. He said, "You know, we're going to do a Sunday in October. It's going to be everybody come to church Sunday, we're going to call it. It's like a big friend day." And he wanted his leadership to commit to being in church. So it was like the third Sunday of October. And he says, "I need you to commit that you're going to be here for this, because we're going to have a big day and we want every conceivable person that we can get who's been part of our church, that even is connected in the fringe, to be here for that day." And he says 90% of his board wouldn't commit to it. And he said, "Why? Why? What's going on? Do you have something going on that weekend?" "Well, no, we don't. But if something was to come up, you know, we so you can't just commit to church and then if something comes up, say, sorry, I've made another commitment. You know, church always falls by the wayside." My challenge is, when you look at Sunday morning worship, when you look at the opportunity to be part of a small study group, you know, when you look at the opportunity to get together with another believer that you can pray with in a, you know, a really small setting, two or three of you, for accountability purposes and growth purposes, if you make it a priority to do these things, that's my challenge to you, to make that a priority and then see what God is able to do in you and see what he's able to do through you, through your life. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll let you go. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christian community. I think it's a gift that we don't realize. You know, in our culture, God, we've grown away from doing things together. We've become isolated. We've become islands unto ourselves. And we think that somehow we have to do things on our own independently. And the reality is, God, you designed us to be part of your body, to be part of the body of Christ. We are meant to be part of the body of Christ in one form or another, and to exist within that sense of Christian community so that we can become everything that you've called us to be. So I pray, God, that you would just nail these truths down in our hearts, burn them into our minds, etch them into our very soul, God, so that we realize so much of what we think is important is so unimportant compared to the things that we often forsake, especially when it comes to the opportunity and the privilege of being connected with your church so that we can become who you've called us to be. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you'll do what you want. All right, God bless. Have a great week.